All right, we're going to go to Mark chapter 10. Not Exodus. Why do we have Exodus up there? Mark 10, there we go. Today I want to talk to you about a core value. Everybody say core value. You know, there are values that you just automatically revert to when your mentality's gone, when you're not thinking, when you're not, you know, thinking I'm going to do this or say that, or when you calculate how you, there are some core values that you just operate out of. And today I want to talk to you about a core value that you need in your life. One of those things that's just the thing that you go back to automatically. It just happens. You don't even think about it. It's not something you make yourself do. It just becomes a core value in your life. And I believe it's one of the most important core values that you'll ever have, because out of it will be all kinds of things determined by this. And it's in Mark chapter 10, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Everybody say, God is good.
God.
Say it one more time. Say, God is good.
God.
Father, I ask you today that you would help us to set in our lives core value, Lord, this core value of your goodness. That, Lord, we would be an automatic reverting back to it. Whatever happens in our life, whatever we face, whatever we're dealing with, whatever happens to our loved ones, whatever is in the past, in the future, Lord, that your goodness would be the thing that we would filter everything through. And we love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated today. There was a young preacher one time. He began to preach and he froze when he got in front of the audience. How many of you ever got in front of an audience and kind of froze? You ever did that? And I can tell you, I preach a lot, but there's still audiences I get in front of sometimes that I freeze. One time we were in some country and there was a Portuguese church, and it was thousands. I mean, and no exaggeration. That wasn't evangelistically. That was thousands were there, and Samuel was preaching. And they all came to hear him preach. And he got up and that morning, afternoon, for some reason, he said, "This afternoon, I feel today my son-in-law will preach." You can imagine, I got up there, you can see the people on there. Some of them are getting up, they're walking out already, you know. And there's this young preacher, he got up in front of a crowd and he froze. And all he could think of, he says, "God is good." And he froze again. You know what to say? And then the next thing he said was, "God is big." And then he said, "I'm glad he showed me he's good before he showed me he's big, because he's really big." Come on, somebody. Psalms 119 says, "And you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. I want to talk to you about the very nature of God today, because when you learn his nature, you've been around people that you know their nature. When you begin to know them, and you've been around people that have such a short fuse that they're about to blow up at any moment, and so you're on edge, you're not comfortable around them. Other people you're around, you just know they're sweet, they're kind, they're long-suffering, and you just know their nature. And one of the keys about life is knowing the nature of God. Because you've got to get this, because it will help. I believe it'll be one of the things that'll help you more in the days ahead, and not only with what we're facing, many of us are facing right now, but what we're doing. So let me just start out with a few points. Number one is this, that God is completely good. Whatever God is, he's not partially. God's not partially. Whenever God is something, God is totally. When God is something, he's totally that. He's not partially whatever. God is completely good. I know that sounds a little strange, but God is not partially, because he's not partially anything. The Bible says when Moses is having a conversation with God, and one day he asks God to show him his glory in Exodus 33. "Moses, please show me your glory." And we think somehow in our American mentality that means he's asking him, "Would you shine? Would you just show me how bright you are? Just shine like the angel did on, you know, the... touched by an angel." You know how every once in a while when the angel is about to reveal him or herself, that he starts shining. That's not what he's asking. "Show me your glory." In fact, let me explain. Let me give you a modern term word for that. Would be famous. God, show me what you're famous for. The glory is, what do you get glory for? What do men glorify you for? What do you get glory for? What is the thing that causes you to be glorified? And another thing, what is the thing that makes you to be famous? What are you famous for? What are you known for? I could ask, you know, what's the Chicago Cubs famous for? Come on, somebody, all the Cub fan. Well, y'all not baseball fans. What's Stephen Curry famous for? Well, you're not basketball fans either. What's Hillary Clinton? Everybody say amen for the election. Come on, amen. Just say it one time. All right. So Exodus, so he asked God, what are you famous for? What do you get glory? What do men, when they think of you, give glory? And here's what God answers him. Please show me. And he said, I will make all my what? Now, I want you to get this, because in the Old Testament, this was veiled. In the Old Testament was not meant to reveal God completely. The Old Testament, Paul writes in the New Testament, says the Old Testament was a tutor to bring us to Christ. The Old Testament was not, it's for our instruction and our learning, but it's shadows and types. At best, it's shadows and types of God. It reveals God, but only partially. It reveals God, but only partially. And he says, but here's a glimpse. And when Moses says, show me your glory. And God said, here's what I'm going to do then. I'm going to show you what I'm famous for. I'll make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you the name of the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Everybody say amen today, would you? In Exodus 34, this is when God literally passes by and says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, sin, but who will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children's generation, and to the third and fourth generation. So let me ask this. So he begins, so why is God gracious? Why is God merciful? Why is God slow to anger? Why does he forgive iniquity and sin? Why? Because he is good. Because he is. See, God could be any way he wanted to be. And the Bible says he's not just that way. That's what he is. He is that. He is goodness. He's not just good. He is goodness. You know, when David was given a three things to choose from one time when he had sinned, and two of them had to do with man, and one of them had to do with God. He said, let me fall in the hands of God, because I know there's graciousness with God. You read it over and over. Listen, God is so good, he could be no gooder. Come on, somebody. All the English teachers disown me. God is so good. We need to understand that, because there's a war going on, so that we would not believe that God is good. There's a war in your mind, in our society, to make us not believe that God is good. And Satan says, if God is good, what about? If God is so good, what about the wars? What about the suffering children? What about? And there's all these things taking place, and Satan points to things that are happening in our life, and what about the flood? What about my house? What about this? What about that? And he whispers, is God really good? And in fact, let me expose what he's really doing. Many, many times, he points to his own work to prove to you that God is not good. He will ask Job, you know, who was doing all that, and is God really good? And Satan points to his own work as evidence that God is not good. People say, but look at the condition of the world. Wait a minute. Listen, let me tell you something about God. God created a perfect world last time I checked. He pre-worked where there were no mosquitoes. Come on, somebody. There was no rain. There was no work. Come on, everybody. There was no work. Hey, just to let you know, Brittany's due date is today. So if she screams and runs out here, it's not because of the Holy Ghost, all right? The due date is today. And I'm just watching her setting up. She's getting closer to the stage. So I'm just get ready, all right? And so he pointed. So God is good. He created a perfect world. And last time I checked, it was the devil and Adam that messed everything up. And so the evidence of what God is good. God created a perfect world. God put a world in place that was perfect. And one day it will be perfect again. But that day will come. But listen, God put it on. It was the devil and Adam and mankind that made the world up. And Satan then points to these things and says, look, God's not good. I'm telling you, he's a liar. He's a good liar, but he's a liar. So you got to understand that the first lie Satan ever told Eve was, God's not good. He's holding out on you because he doesn't want you to eat of that tree, because if you eat of it, you become like him, knowing good and evil. And so listen, there's a warfare, a battle beginning to be waged by the devil to make us believe that God is not good. And I'm here to say today that God is good, always has been good, always will be good. Come on. Number two, we were created because we were so good looking. Is that right? All the ugly people say amen. We were created because God is good. That's exact. James 1 says it this way. For every good thing, everybody say every good thing. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting. In the exercise of his will. Now remember, every good thing comes from God. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his. Let me tell you something. What that literally says is the reason we were created is because God is good. God was not lonely. He had the angels of heaven with him. He had the creatures, the cherubims and the seraphims. He created us because God is good. And that's why we were created. God created us because of that, because he's good. Did we deserve to be created? We had never been created. Did man deserve it? No, we weren't even created. He, out of the exercise of his own will, which was goodness, he created you and me. He didn't have to. See, God wasn't riding along a chariot one day in the universe and saw this light way off in the distance in the universe and went over there to inspect it. And there he found this planet of people over there and been dealing with it. No, he brought us into existence. He created us. He is our creator. He made us. He made us because he's good, and his goodness is why he created us. Everybody say amen, right? Why are we not destroyed after we sin? Because God is good. Why does he forgive you time after time? Because God is good. In Genesis 1, this is a story of creation. I want you to see this because you may never have looked at it in this light. In everything God created, he was looking for one thing in it. In fact, when you read the book of Genesis, when he created something, he would look, stop and look at it. And look what it says in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void in darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was, everybody say the light was what? God saw the light was good. Everybody say good. Let me tell you something. Because there's one thing God looks for every day he creates a part of the world. There's one thing he looks to see if that part, it has this thing. Is God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the day land earth and the waters that were gathered together, the seas, and God saw that it was what? In everything he created, God looks for one characteristic. He wants to know if what he created was good. Everybody say good. Every day he created this world, he looked for one characteristic. Doesn't say if he looked like it was fun, or if it was a good weather. He looked to see whether. He looks for one characteristic every time he creates something to see if this characteristic is in it. And the earth, the dry land, and he saw that it was, say it with me, good. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed according to this kind. And God saw that it was what? God looked to see if there was this characteristic. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and night and separate the light from darkness. And God saw it was what? And then, so God created the great sea creatures, every living creature that moves, the whales in which the water swum according to the kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was what? He saw it was good. And then God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything creeps on the ground. And God saw that it was what? Listen, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was what? Come on. He looked at everything he made, and he said, everything I've made has got this characteristic to it. It's good. It's good. Why would God care about that? Why would God? He's not talking about, he said, every character, everything. You know why? Because Paul wrote in the book of Romans. Do you know why he was? Look what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. What can be known about God's plan, about God, is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, his nature, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Come on, somebody. It said God's eternal attributes and his eternal nature has been known by the things he created. And you know why he wanted to see if there was, if every day, everything he ever created was good? Because he is, by essence, he is good. Come on, somebody. He wanted you to be able to stand, you know, on a mountainside and look at the beauty of whatever and say, man, how beautiful, how good this is. And he says, by those things, mankind has known the goodness of God. Come on, somebody, say amen. I am good, because they look at that and they say, he is good. And then the last one this morning, the third one, we've got to choose God's goodness. We've got to choose. Romans 11, Paul wrote it this way, therefore, and the word therefore, consider, means ponder. Make a choice. You choose. Therefore, ponder it. Make a choice. The goodness and severity of God. Unto those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll also be cut off. Consider, behold, make it. I want you to ponder. I want you to consider. I want you to look at it. Do you know why we have a choice? Because we're not robots. He didn't make robots. He made us after his image with a will to choose. And we can choose whether we want the goodness of God or the severity of God. And here's a sad fact. Many people are deceived by the devil, because the devil brings up the evidence in saying that God really is not good. Because if God was good, this would not have happened. This would have happened. This would have taken place. This would not be going on in the world. This would take. So God is not good. So by that deception, people choose the severity of God rather than the goodness of God. I don't know about you. I think I'm going to choose the goodness of God. As a core value, we fail. Remember, God created us, and then we fail because we fall, because we're marred, and every one of us is marred. We fall short. Now watch what Jesus says. Think about it. Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know why he gives good? Because he's good. God is good. He gives good things. Now you think about you. Some of you, you're pretty stingy on Christmas. You don't give much. But most of you are pretty liberal. You give to your children. If you're that way and you're a fallen creature, think about how good God is. And the good things God gives to his children. He gives good gifts to his children. Have you ever met a good liar? Satan is 100 times better. That's why he tries to tell you God is not good by pointing, remember, by pointing to the things that he does. Pointing to the things that he does. Now think about it. We're finite and we judge an infinite God, all-knowing, wise God. You know, Job, where were you? You know, I'm telling you, it's a trap. And listen, here's the reason it's so important. If you don't believe that God is good, you won't love him. You won't trust him. You'll be afraid of him. You won't live for him. And Satan always lies. He said, here's proof. You remember Stephen, the Bible says he was stoned. Devout men led him to his burial, making loud lamentations. They didn't understand why God would do something like that. They didn't know. Stephen laid his life down willingly. And he, do you know what the Bible says? There was a young man in that audience watching him named Saul of Tarsus, who would be changed forever because of what happened to Stephen. Because on the road to Damascus, when God knocked him down, he said, isn't it hard to kick against the pricks? And what was pricking him was the life testimony of Stephen. And it changed the world. And before that torch ever hit the ground out of Stephen's hands, Paul the Apostle picked it up and raced across the Roman Empire and changed the world for the good. And for eternity, Stephen will be part of that reward also. See, we judge God prematurely. We say, this God can't be good because look what he allowed a young, promising man to die in his prime of his life. And devout men carried him to his burial thinking, why, God, why? Let me tell you, when you read it, Hezekiah in the Old Testament, God said, get your business in order, get your house in order, you're going to die. He began to weep and cry, oh, God, haven't I been good to you? Why are you going to do that? Da, da, da. And he said, I want to live longer. And so finally, because God will sometimes give you your request, but send leanness to your soul, the Bible says. And so God sent him back to tell him he can have 15 more years. 3 years later, he has a son that's going to come to power after he dies 15 years later, that's going to tear down everything Hezekiah ever made up. Hezekiah was a godly king, turned the nation back to God. But in those extra 15 years, 3 years into those 15 years, he bears a son that becomes a king after him. And that king turns away from God and turns the nation away from God. I think it'd been better going and being with God in 15 years when God's plan was. How many silly it is. Everybody wants to go to heaven, just nobody wants to go right now. Come on, somebody. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now. Well, thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. I want you to listen very carefully. We're closing. That doesn't mean nothing, okay? That doesn't mean nothing. I'm closing. I'm closing. But I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Listen. God is good is the cornerstone of all theology. God is good. Everybody say it with me. Say, God is good. It is a cornerstone of all theology. And I wrote this. I want to read it exactly to you. Everything comes from that. If you add God is good to all these other things, then that thought goes defined by all. Then that thought is defined by all these other things. If you just add God is good to your life, and it's not a core value, then when all these things happen to you, then God is good is going to be defined by these things. God's not good because look what happened to me. Look what happened to my child. Look what happened to my house. Look what happened to... God's not good because if you only add God is good to all the rest of your life. But if God is good becomes a core value, becomes the core value of your life, then everything else that happens is filtered by that. Oh, God is good. Well, I lost my house. God is good. Can I tell you? You know what this does? Let me tell you. God is good is more than a positive thought, a theological concept, a biblical statement. What you do with these three words will define your reality and determines your future. Defines your reality and determines your future. Listen, the filter gives me the assurance. No matter what happens, it's for His glory and for my strength. Not my comfort. How many of you are tired of sleeping on the floor? Come on, anybody else in here? Whatever happens, when I've got in my heart, God is good. Everything in life is going to be filtered through that. It's for His glory and for my strength. How many think it was probably pretty tiresome to sit by the pool 38 years waiting on Jesus to come? Thank you for your grace. And number two is it removes the question, there's no why, God. Can I tell you a truth? I lost a lot. Never once in my heart has come up, why, God? I just got up and got after it. I'm kind of tired of getting after it, but I got up and got after it. I don't know about you, about 3 months in, I'm kind of tired. But you know what never came out? Why God? No. Because I filtered everything that happened to me through God is good. It's a core value in my life. God is good. It removes those questions. Now I'm positioned to be part of the answer. For His glory, for my strength. So now I'm positioned to be part of the answer. If you believe that God is causing the problem, well, the last thing you want to do is try to fix it because you'd be fighting God. Come on, somebody. Do you follow the logic in that? But when you get at the core that God is good and you see the example that Jesus said, He was always the solution to every problem. When you realize that, then you're ready to be part of the answer. Have you ever had God give attention to an insignificant thing in your life that has no eternal consequence? Have you ever pay attention to something little in your life, some insignificant thing in your life that has no eternal significance? Have you ever had God do that for you? Just a little silly little parking place. But you know what that does? It tells you about His goodness. That He cares about the hairs on your head. Why would He keep up with the number of hairs on my head? And remember, the deal is, because every time you comb, when you comb this morning, you lost a bunch of them. It was out in your brush. And you know, every time you comb, God said, oh, the calculator head. And some of you, they had to use one of those electrical. Okay. Matthew 7 says it that way. After he spoke long ago. Matthew 7. And if you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's a good, everybody say he's a good father. If you view life with the primary lens that God is good, you'll always have hope. And you will always be encouraged. If that's your lens. You always know that in any crisis, he's not the problem. You're not warring against him. He is good. Now, let me give you a theological statement. Jesus Christ, perfect theology. Let me just say it that way. Jesus Christ is the perfect theology. You know, Peter wrote about the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he said this: some things are hard to understand. How many would agree with that? Peter wrote that in his epistle. He said he's writing to a church that had received one of the letters of Paul. And he said how Paul has written these things in which some of these things are hard to understand and some men twist them to their own, you know, destruction. But he admitted some of the things that guy's writing is pretty tough to understand. Paul, Peter writing this. Now, so you can have kind of a challenge sometimes reading some of the epistles, doing all this. Now, listen very carefully what I'm about to say. If you want to have perfect theology, just look to Jesus. Because he is perfect theology. What do you mean by that? You want to know what he thinks about sin? Do you know what God thinks about sickness? Do you know what God thinks about forgiveness? Do you know what God thinks about interrelationships? Do you know what God thinks about when you fail and what you want perfect theology? Look to Jesus. He is the perfect theology that you ever need in your life. What do you mean by that? Let me explain a little bit further. People get confused sometimes about the conflicts between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you've ever seen some of the commentators that really don't know much about the Bible, including our new president, come on somebody, elect. Well, maybe our old president and our new president. Because they really don't, they're not scholars. They're not depth of the Word of God. But what they do is you hear them quote sometimes things, and they say, well, they don't know their Bible. Those Christians don't know their Bible. And he'll bring something out of the Old Testament, you know, that, look at there, they killed everybody. They went to the city and killed everybody and how they warred against them. And then they did this. They had to, you know, put this and this on their houses. They had to wear this way, this kind of clothing. And this is what women could or couldn't do. So they pull things, and there's this, as if it were a conflict between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So when you begin to do that, they get confused over that, and you've got the disease issue and the calamity issue, etc., in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, you've got Jesus stopping every one of those. You've got Jesus. This is what I'm telling you. If you want perfect theology, look to Jesus. If you want to know how God feels about something, what God's standard is, what God would do, then look to Jesus. Because, so you've got him, listen, you've got, when Jesus, New Testament, you've got Jesus stopping every one of those things. He's stopping calamities. He calls the wind and stops the storm. He heals everyone that comes to him. He's restoring sight. And you never once hear him when somebody comes to him say, oh, I'm sorry, God gave you that disease. I'm sorry, God gave you that disease for your maturity. God gave you that disease for you to mature. Did anybody ever read that? Did Jesus ever do that? Yeah. See, sometimes what I want to do, if I'm confused about a theology, I just look to Jesus. He's perfect theology. Jesus is perfect theology. So you never once hear him turning anybody away. The Old Testament was given, listen, the Old Testament was given to show the severity of sin and to lead us to Christ. It was types and shadows. Why would I want to form my theology out of something that's a type or a shadow? Why would I want to reform my life and live my life by something that's a shadow? It's a typology. It's a picture of something that was to come. It was the Lord. You read it. On the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appeared, it says he began to discuss with them concerning, beginning with the law and the prophets, all things concerning himself. The Old Testament was pictures of the coming Son of the living God. It was never meant to be our theology. It was never meant to be the cornerstone. What was meant to be the cornerstone of our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. In fact, Hebrews 1 says it this way. God, after he spoke long ago in the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways in the Old Testament, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. If I want to know what God's nature, what God is about something, I look to Jesus. I don't look at some, I read, I study, but I don't look for theology in the Old Testament. I look at Jesus because he's the exact representation of the nature of God himself. So I wonder what God feels about something. I'll tell you what God feels about something because I look at Jesus and watch how he operated. In fact, he said it this way in John 14. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And Philip said, show us the Father. It's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You want to see, you want to know what God is like? You want to know the exact representation of the nature of God? Look at Jesus Christ. And you'll know exactly what God would do in a situation. God revealed his exact nature after that. Jesus became the exact representation. Hebrews 1 and 3 says it. When you see him healing everyone that comes to him, you know that's the Father's heart. When you see him not stoning the woman caught in adultery, you know that's the Father's heart. That's the nature of God. Jesus said, I do nothing except what I see the Father do. I say nothing but what I hear the Father say. Do I want to know what the, you know, that's why I say Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Ever get confused about theology? Just go read the Gospels again. Read the story of Jesus. You'll see the nature of God. You'll see a father-daughter moment when he lifts that prostitute out of the street and God begins to embrace a lost and wounded one. And we would never allow, let me say it this way. You would never allow the Old Testament sacrifices to surpass the sacrifice of Jesus. Is that right? You'd never allow the Old Testament sacrifice. But you allow, listen, but we continue to allow Old Testament standards concerning disease and conflict and calamities to surpass the example of Jesus. Can I get an amen in this Presbyterian church? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says it this way. Hebrews 12, sorry. Keep going to Hebrews 12. Do we have Hebrews 12? No, we don't have Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Everybody say, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Whenever I need to know what the Father's heart on issue, I just looked at Jesus. He's my perfect theology. You know why? Because he's a good, good Father. His primary mission, you know, he said, I've come to reveal the Father. One of his primary missions was to reveal God. That was what he came to reveal God. Jesus came to reveal God. The Old Testament, types and shadows. Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. So do you want to know what God is like? I looked at Jesus. Will he forgive me again? I just looked, would Jesus forgive me? Would God be against this calamity? Would Jesus be against it? Would he heal? Would he do? Do I understand everything? No, I don't understand everything. Now I send you, listen, Jesus says, reveal the goodness of God. Now listen, let me show you this. I want to end this morning with, and I'm really ending this time. I want to end with a video of a little boy that was born. Go ahead and deal, break the lights down if you would, get the video ready. I want you to watch this because he was a little boy that ended up being autistic. He's autistic, But I want you to just read his story. Then I'll come back. Then I'll say something before the second video. These are two short videos. Watch this.
Brothers and sisters, we are always courageous, although we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
Christopher Duffley was born in May of 2001. He's actually the son of my youngest brother and his girlfriend. And when I received the phone call from my brother, I found out that he was born at only 26 weeks, 1 pound, 12 ounces. So he's very premature and he was in critical condition. And there were several nights that we were told that Christopher wouldn't make it through the night. And at that point, I prayed for Christopher. And I just asked God to be with my brother and to do what his will would be. And for a long time, I had no contact with my brother, really didn't know what happened to Christopher. And all of a sudden, my heart was moved. Where was my nephew? What happened to him? And on my first phone call to social services, the gentleman knew about Christopher, and he indeed was in foster care. He was totally blind. He had been born with cocaine in his system, and he had a host of other medical issues. My first response to that, or my first feeling to that, was fear. I prayed very intently, and I begged the Lord. I said, could you just show me what you would want? And he did. He answered in my heart. He told me, do not be afraid, that I will take care of everything. We've had challenges and we've had joys. And one of the greatest joys was to hear Christopher make noise, sing, and keep beat. He really didn't talk till about first grade. So when he sang, it was really neat. And it wasn't shortly around that time that we found out that Christopher had perfect pitch. And he started to do remarkable things. And what a joy and what a prophecy that God gave us, that these tears would come. And they come out of great joy. And when Christopher sings, open the eyes of my heart, he teaches us to not see everything with our eyes, but to see things the way God sees things, through our heart. Although the circumstances were difficult, very difficult, our lives are messy. Our families are broken. But yet through that and through our suffering, God makes beautiful things.
Here is this year, 15-year-old Christopher Duffley. He is a worship leader at Northland Church in Lakeland, Florida. Listen to him lead the song, Good, Good Father.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like. But I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone.
Sing along, you all.
You're good, good father. To you I now love by you.
Many years ago, there was a young woman named Amy Wilson Carmichael and who became a missionary to India for over 55 years. But when she was a little girl, she lived in a neighborhood where all the other little girls had blue eyes. And for some reason, every girl in that neighborhood had blue eyes, and she had brown eyes. And she used to say every night before she went to bed, she would kneel beside it and say, "God, in the morning when I wake up, please you make my eyes blue." And it was one of those child prayers that she just, you know, prayed and prayed and prayed. So years go by, and she begins to help in early teens, began to help some of the poor in the city where she lived and some of the outcasts, and then felt a call to India and went to India. And when she got to India, she found that many of the parents in India at that time were selling their daughters to temple prostitutes, and they'd end up their whole lives as slaves to sex. And so she felt a call to her life to begin to save them and rescue as many. And she opened the door, and I think at the time she forgot how many tens of thousands of little girls she rescued. It was so many, it was unbelievable in 55 years. But what she would do is she would literally take coffee grinds, and she would smear it on her face to make her skin dark, like she would look like she was from India. And she was able to go in and come out. And she said one day, years into it, she's at the mirror and she's got coffee grinds. And she's smearing coffee grinds on her face to get her skin dark for that day's outreach. And she's looking in the mirror and she sees her brown eyes. The same brown eyes that every other little Indian girl has. And the thing that comes out of her heart is, "God, you are so," say it with me, "you are so good." Bow your heads today, would you? I hope today that literally there's been a challenge in your heart to put at the core of your being that God is good. that no lie of the devil, when he's pointing to his own activity and his own work, would ever make you question that God is good. He's for your good. He's for you. He's not against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of Christ? And can calamity, can an earthquake, can a flood that comes through and destroys your house, can heights or depths or principalities or nothing? Paul said, I am persuaded nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And this morning in your heart, if you have been filtering everything you've been going through, and God is good is a part of that, and so that's a question mark, and the why God has come up in your life, you need to erase that. You need to put a delete, hit the delete button, and we're gonna reset the system today. And we're going to put the core operating system of your life that God is good. There's no question. There's no why God. There's no giving up of hope. But you know, everything that comes through my life is filtered through that God is good. So everything that comes through my life is for His glory and for my strength. And so, Lord, today I pray that You are so good that it would not be a theological statement or a biblical principle, but it would be a core value of every life in here. We love You, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can you give Him a great clap offering today? Come on. Amen, amen. All right, give somebody a good hug before you leave today. God bless.